It is a joy to be with you tonight, back again, and so many familiar faces. Tonight I will be addressing what is really a tragedy and a great evil among us, and that of abortion, and what God says to his people and to his church. Please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. And you will notice that this passage can be divided into two portions. There is one long indictment of the people of God. And then at the end, there's God's prescription for righteousness. This is God's word. It is his holy and perfect word, infallible, inerrant. And God has given it to us that we might know him and that we might love him and that we might experience his love and his guidance in life. Hear God's word. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. And plead the widow's cause. You know, if you think about it, who is the fatherless among us but the defenseless baby in the womb? Often abandoned by father abandoned by mother? And who is the widow among us? But the woman, abandoned by husband, abandoned by boyfriend, often abandoned by father and mother, and left to the abortionist practice. And so God calls us to bring justice to the fatherless, to plead the widow's cause. Let us pray. Our Father, Lord, even in the midst of a troubled world full of evil, Lord, we rejoice because you are good. Your ways are perfect in every way. Lord, you see the heart. You see into the womb. And Lord, we know that you love your people, that you care for your little ones. So, Lord, we pray that you might help us as we seek to bring justice to the fatherless and to defend the widow. Lord, grant that we might be faithful, faithful in the speaking and in the hearing of your word. Open our hearts that we might be touched by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1984, 11 years after Roe v. Wade, Dr. Bernard Nathanson made a film called The Silent Scream. And in this film, you can watch an abortion taking place through live ultrasound. It begins with the baby peacefully resting in her mother's womb. The child puts her hand to her mouth. And then something tragic happens. An abortionist suction tip is introduced into the womb. Immediately, the child reacts. Her heartbeat jumps from a normal 140 beats per minute to well over 200. As the suction tip begins to dismember the baby, she can be seen struggling to escape with no place to go. And the baby's mouth opens in what Dr. Nathanson describes as a silent scream for help. The mother's fluid is drained, and bit by bit, the baby's body is collapsed into the suction tip. And soon the baby moves no more, and the abortionist must insert a clamp to crush the baby's head into pieces small enough to fit in to the suction tube. Where once there was life, there is now only emptiness. And we have had enough testimonies to know that not only is her womb empty, but her mother's heart and soul are empty as well. In the usual case, the mother will cry for hours, days, weeks, years. The scar will remain for the rest of her life. Sometimes she will never have another child. Now, it's interesting. The man who made this film at a time earlier in his life, and he made this film with the specific intent of trying to put an end to abortion. But earlier, he was known as the king of abortion. He founded the National Abortion Rights Action League. He was responsible for thousands of abortions. In 1968, he worked with a marketing firm to come up with many of the slogans that we still hear today. My body, my choice. Every baby, a wanted baby. This man even pressured his girlfriend to have an abortion. And in the process, he lost the first true love of his life. So the question is, what happened? What happened to this man to turn him around, to turn him against abortion? Well, he came face to face with the humanity of the baby in the womb. through ultrasound and other technologies, he simply could not deny that the baby in the womb was a baby, human in every way, just a little smaller and a little more dependent on her mother. It is a human baby. So how can we allow the killing of a defenseless human baby? The technology we have today far surpasses the grainy ultrasounds of that era. And so the picture becomes clearer and clearer. Abortion murders a human child. You know, I'm sometimes amazed that it takes or took technology for people to realize that what is in the womb is a baby. You know, I think instinctively we all know that indeed it is a baby growing in her mother's womb. All people know this. And I know that mothers know that a life has ceased within them. You see, it's simply a matter of how self-deceived we are. As Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in these things that were made. And so they are without excuse." And this is the world that we live in. There are millions of people walking around without excuse. The truth is suppressed, so a lie can be perpetrated on young people among us. And the result, to date, since 73, 63 million babies have been killed in the womb. That's shorter than my lifetime. And the number worldwide, and I'll say it, but it's unimaginable, almost 70 million a year. And this means that in addition to many dead babies we have just in our country, tens of millions of injured women and men walking among us. Listen to one woman's letter to her baby. "Dear BJ, so many years ago, I did something. I did something that made it look like I didn't want you and didn't love you. But the truth is, I did want you. I did love you. I was just too scared to stand up for you. And I have regretted my choice ever since that awful day. If I could turn back the clock, I would. If I could go back and make a different decision, I would. But I can't. And now I have to find a way to live with the reality of what I did. When I think about the pain and the fear you experienced, it tears me up inside. You were safe and content in a place where you should have been protected. But I allowed someone to invade and violate that place and take your life. And this memory will be with me for the rest of my life. Losing you changed the course of my life forever. A hole was ripped in my heart that day. A part of me is missing. There is an indescribable ache and a longing for you, BJ. The baby I never got to carry, the child I never got to hold, the person I never got to know. I miss you so much. I think of you every day. You are my only child, and I will always hold you close in my heart. I love you, Mom. And so you see the picture. A baby is dead and a woman is injured. The effects are immediate and lasting. And so the clear question before us is, what do the scriptures say about this? And I will consider this topic in 3 points. God gives life in his image from the moment of conception. And second, therefore, abortion is murder. And third, how can we apply the healing balm of the gospel in the case of abortion? And so firstly, we consider God's gift of life from the moment of conception. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. God created the first human life. And we will see that God creates every human life. God uses the agency of a man and a woman. But every human being is made in the image of God by God himself. Job 10:8. O Lord, your hands fashioned and made me. Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Psalm 95:6. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. Psalm 119:73. Your hands made me and formed me. Acts 17:25. God Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Psalm 128:3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. In Psalm 17:14, speaking of God, you fill their wombs with treasure, and they are satisfied with children. We get the picture. God creates every life. God owns every life. Life is in God's hands, and God's hands alone. Of course, Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All life is formed and shaped from the moment of conception by God himself. And Scripture tells us that it's God who gives conception. In Ruth 4, verse 13, it says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception. And she bore a son. It's God that withholds conception. Genesis 20:18. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God owns every life from the moment of conception until he calls that life home. God, life is in God's hands, in God's hands alone. Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And so we see clearly in Scripture that all life comes from God. God forms life from the very moment of conception. God molds and shapes a life. God has a life planned. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created by God for good works. All life belongs to God. All life is in the image of God. And so secondly, we see, therefore, abortion is murder. The fundamental verse which sets forth God's command regarding murder is Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For the reason, God made man in his own image. The killing of a person made in God's image requires the death penalty. And this law is confirmed in Exodus 21, which is an exposition of the sixth commandment. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. And in this same chapter, God clearly distinguishes between intentional killing and accidental killing, and unintended killing. There is such a thing as negligent killing, and there is premeditated killing. And God gives nuance in how he deals with the perpetrator in these many cases. Exodus 21:13, the very next verse. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hands, then I will appoint for you a place which he may flee. The implication, of course, is a place to flee to escape unjust vengeance. Now, a fascinating verse appears in this same chapter, Exodus 21, that applies directly to abortion. In Exodus 21, verse 22, Moses writes, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm. In other words, there was a premature birth, but neither the woman nor the baby suffers further injuries. The one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And this clearly applies to an intentional striking against the woman. And the portion pertinent to our consideration is the harm that comes to the unborn baby. It says in verse 22 that a pregnant woman is hit so that her children come out. And if no farther harm comes, then the man shall simply pay a fine, as the woman's husband demands and as the judges determine. But if further harm occurs, the penalty shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And the question is this: is the penalty lessened at all because the baby is still in the womb? And the answer is clearly no. The baby in the womb, an adult man, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand. There can be no doubt that God values the life in the womb equally to an adult male life. God values all life because all life comes from him. There is no difference for the baby in the womb. And so what makes us think that we can simply relabel the baby a fetus and find it okay to kill the baby in the womb? Simply a matter of fine delineation of medical terminology, but it does not change the baby's humanity. Even worse, how can some call the baby in the womb a blob of cells in order to justify killing it? See, abortion is the supreme expression of our rebellion against God. And it's telling that abortion rose to prominence in the midst of the sexual revolution of the 1960s, a revolution that has continued to spin out of control as it spawns the most deviant and unnatural of sexual lusts. You see, abortion was simply a way to mitigate the outward consequences of men and women choosing to throw restraint to the wind. Abortion has the specific purpose of getting the baby out of the way so adults can go on with their life as they choose. You know, if you think about any unjust killing, any murder, what's the motivation? To get someone out of the way so that someone else can go about life as they choose. And that is precisely the motivation for abortion. To get the baby out of the way. Let me ask a question. Is church discipline an act of mercy? And clearly it is. God says it is for the salvation of a soul. And so a related question. God says that civil government is given the sword to restrain evil. So can civil punishment for civil violations be an act of mercy? Clearly, it is. And if you look at the civil penalties prescribed in the Old Testament, you will see that it's God's intention not just to bring justice to the victim, but to restore the perpetrator to dignity. If a thief steals a lamb, he must repay three lambs. You see, the victim is restored, and the thief can hold his head up because he has been truly responsible. He has restored the victim, and he has restored his own dignity. You know, when I taught a Bible study through the Denver Rescue Mission, I often had to explain to men who at one time stole in order to support their drug habit that they were not restored until they worked with their hands so that they could give to those in need. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You know, our justice system has lost so much the need to restore both victim and perpetrator to human dignity. How can a man who is able to work but doesn't because he's on programs of dependency walk with his head held high as a restored man with dignity? And I can tell you that he can't. My point is this: God's ways are good and right. God's ways restore dignity. And there are some cases in which the only way to restore dignity is for a man or woman who has taken a life to give his or her own life. The Apostle Paul in Acts 25, verse 11, and he was being accused by the Jews of violating the temple, a capital crime. And Paul says, if then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. See, Paul knew that he stood before God in integrity. And he would maintain his integrity before God, even if it meant death. He walked in dignity. Now, I am not commenting right here on the many, many complications with abortion. There is so much deception. There is so much coercion. There are so many women under duress that there are a myriad of cases far beyond what we can discuss here. And so often, compassion and mercy are the order of the day. And I will get to that in just a minute. But first, God does not devalue life in the womb. It is life for life. And neither must we devalue life in the womb, as though the baby's life is somehow not in God's image, somehow not worthy of the protection of law, somehow not worthy of the full protection of civil penalties, as all life is protected. God's principle is life for life. It is a matter of redemption and dignity. And we must not compromise God's word, as is rampant in our day. Do you remember what God said to Cain when Cain killed his brother? God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." And I wonder what the ground of America sounds like, and how terrific must be the sound of the blood of the many aborted babies. See, abortion is a definitional issue for a Christian, for the church, and for our nation. It is the tip of the spear of what has been called the culture of death. Proverbs 8:36, God says, "All who hate me love death." You see, life and death simply cannot coexist. A love for death and a love for God cannot coexist. A life in God's image and a life not worthy of the full protection of law simply cannot exist. You know, what better way to communicate that the life in the womb is not valuable than to take away the protection of law? And what better way to communicate that this is a life fully valuable as any other life, as any adult life, than to give that baby the full protection of law? And so we see that Scripture declares that abortion is murder. And now finally, I want to turn our attention to the gospel and apply the gospel to the tragic holocaust of abortion. Micah 7:19, God will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so the picture is this: in forgiveness, God separates the sin and casts the sin away. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Did you notice this verse is right after the verse that we read at the beginning? See, the point is this: there is no sin so dark, no sin so entwined into your life, that God cannot separate that sin and cast it away, and what he leaves is clean and pure, white as snow. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And please do not miss the "and" to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that means the corruption of sin, the guilt of sin, the shame of sin are gone forever. Forgiveness means that Christ has taken your sins, that your sins were put on Christ on the cross, Romans 8:3 says, Christ condemned sin on the cross. Scripture tells us, by his stripes we are healed. There is real healing in forgiveness. There is full restoration, full cleansing, full healing in the gospel. You see, God doesn't mess around when it comes to forgiveness. His forgiveness is real and lasting. It penetrates down to the heart. It makes an actual separation of sin. See, abortion is not an unforgivable sin. Real forgiveness, real healing in the case of abortion comes from God actually separating the sin from the woman and banishing the sin away. And in its place, God leaves what is pure and white. He leaves peace and healing. Now I want to tell you, as we consider compassion and mercy applied to abortion, a couple stories from my own life. When we adopted our daughter, Pam and I had the opportunity to speak with some women who had placed their children in adoptive homes. Some had gone through abortion. And that conversation is riveted in my mind. And this is what they said. If a woman is even considering abortion, it means that her life is in crisis. It means we are talking about severing the most intimate relationship known to man, the relationship between a mother and her child. And for a woman to consider severing this relationship, taking the life of her child, it means that her life is in a tragic circumstance of crisis. And then they said this, the only question is, how will this crisis end? In a death or in life? They said, in the case of abortion, this tragic crisis ends in a death. And that death has the effect of freezing the pain of that crisis right there. Once there's a death, it's all over. There's nothing more. There's no going back. And we could see this clearly in the letter to BJ that I read. They said, on the other hand, when these women placed their child in an adoptive family, see, they could see the joy on the couple's face. They knew that there was life and there was possibility and there was hope. And it is that very hope and the possibility of life, the joy that they saw that the baby could bring, that brought healing to the crisis of their pregnancy, and that allowed them to move on in life. And so my point is this. Life brings healing. Life brings hope. Life allows the woman to truly move ahead in life. We must not believe the stories about young women needing to be rid of the life in their womb in order to find peace. That kind of peace is fleeting, deceptive, and leads to destruction. When our adopted daughter was grown, we connected her with her birth family, including her birth grandmother. And a few years after that, I found out that her birth grandmother was dying of cancer. And so I immediately put my daughter on a plane to go out there to be with her, to be by her side. And that gave my daughter an opportunity to whisper in her birth grandmother's ear those precious words, I love you. And she could hear those precious words in return, I love you. see, these things don't happen after a death. It takes life. You know, I have had many opportunities to talk to college students about abortion. And I do my very best to bring them face to face with the humanity of the baby in the womb. And by God's grace, so many have told me that they walk away from these conversations pro-life. Now, I want you to see the connection between the letter I read at the beginning and the value of these stories. Do you think Planned Parenthood brings a young woman face to face with the humanity of her baby? Their whole plan depends on hiding the humanity. They will not show the young woman ultrasound pictures. They will not discuss possibilities. They will not allow a woman to think, perhaps someday this baby in my womb will be at her grandmother's side. Saying, I love you. You know, I was speaking to one woman, and she told me, she said, I don't think I'm a murderer. But she used that word, not me. You see, she had been deceived. She wasn't allowed to come face to face with the humanity of her baby. And what could I say? She allowed the life of her baby to be taken. But I knew nothing of her circumstances. I certainly was not going to call her a murderer. And we had a conversation. And in the end, I simply said, with as much compassion as I could, I know why you say what you do. I know. I hope to convey to her that she was not alone. You don't think that one young woman had a baby-sized hole in her heart? She did. It was there. And ultimately, I can only pray for gospel healing in her young life. You know, lest we think that only women are harmed by abortion, let me read another letter, a letter from a father. Dear Riley, I will never know you. I never got a chance. But I love you so much. She was never going to tell me about you. She was going to pretend you never existed. And when she told me, I was truly speechless. I've never cried myself to sleep before, but these past 2 weeks, it's the only way I'm able to sleep. There is this void in my life, a bottomless hurt that I'll never know you, my first child. I'll never see you grow. I can't bring you back. I don't even know where you are. So I gave you a home. You'll be with me forever. I love you so much, your father. You see, brothers and sisters, we live in a land of women and men living normal lives among us. And yet in their hearts is a bottomless hurt that cannot be filled with anything but the gospel. They need a Savior. They need Jesus Christ. Let me just conclude with this. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You know, sometimes I wonder, how far can the sexual revolution go? We had the Playboy culture of the 40s and 50s give way to the free love culture of the 60s. And it has advanced to the now 70% of young people live together. The percentage of young people getting married who have never been with another partner is around 10%. With abortion, we had early term abortions leading to late term abortions, leading to partial birth abortions, full term abortions. And right now, the California Future of Abortion Council has stated their intent to remove all civil penalties for a woman killing her baby up to 28 days old. And how did they do it? They simply removed the protection of law. No penalties. And it will result in the death of babies. And will it stop there? Only by God's grace. You see, these are of the evil one. And we know that Jesus said, the evil one is the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning. You see, the goal of this evil is the complete rebellion against God, and therefore the complete destruction of all that is good and wholesome and godly, especially the image of God in babies. Continuing in Ephesians, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil one in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are spiritual. And you notice that Paul does indeed call it warfare. It is waged in our own hearts. It is waged in the church. It is waged throughout our nation. It is the church that must carry the light of the gospel into the darkness of the world. And I don't always know what this looks like, but I know it depends on the church being a community of mutual love and respect and care. It depends on the assurance of faith that comes from the gospel and allows God's people to live fearless in a world of chaos. And I know that we must be the salt of the earth. We must take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the shield of faith. And I know we must depend at all times on praying in the Spirit. You see, there are many, many young people out there, vulnerable. They need to be informed and protected, as only the church, armed with the gospel, can do. There are forces of evil at work. The devil does prowl around as a roaring lion, seeking those he can devour. But when it comes to abortion, Jesus sets the prisoner free. God is full of mercy, full of grace, and full of love. It is the gospel itself that is the power of God to salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, it is with heavy hearts that we consider this evil in our midst. The millions of young women and young men injured. And the millions of babies whose lives have been taken. And Lord, we pray that you would equip the church, that you would fill the church with your Spirit and with the passion, Lord, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim your goodness, to proclaim that you are the author of life, and to seek to protect and defend the fatherless just as you command, and to plead the cause of the widow, that she might not be abandoned. Lord, this we ask by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.